and I know it took some time, and I promise I'll be mindful of the clock. That was actually my first time watching that video. And really, the video didn't have a whole lot to do with. I mean, when the Lord put the sermon on my heart, like I said, I hadn't even seen that video. But it's interesting, or it's amazing how God works, and how we really, and we're going to talk about our witness here in a minute. But I I guess I'm almost at a loss for words. When you think about those in other countries like North Korea, like China, that sacrifice so much. Pray for me. That sacrifice so much to share the gospel, to share the truths from God's word. And sometimes we have a hard time just handing someone a track in this country. Well, as we continue through this service, or through the series, sorry, we're going to talk about description of the day. Description of the day. You know, Paul has been giving these new believers some needed instruction on the Christian walk. And of course, his instruction was needed so greatly because his time with the church of Thessalonica was so limited. He was dealing with great opposition, persecution for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think we saw a pretty good example of that in our modern day, of a lot what the Apostle Paul and those followers, those disciples went through in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul instructs them about their witness, about the importance of their testimony. And I just want to take a little side note here as I watch the video. Hopefully you realize something by watching Pastor Han and his testimony. What was the first thing that that man noticed in that video? He noticed that he didn't cheat him. He says, I can sell those for you. And that he gave him a fair price for what he sold. He didn't cheat him. His testimony in his Christian walk and his life spoke volumes to that man about how God was real in his life. So don't, again, we've talked about don't underestimate the testimony. Don't underestimate the little things. Honesty, integrity, character. All those things are watched by the lost. And that was the first thing that I noticed looking at that, is that it hit him. He says, I can sell those for you. But then he said he didn't cheat me. He was fair. And so those little things in our lives, we need to realize the lost is paying attention to. And so Paul gave them instruction about their witness and their testimony, about their faith, about abounding in love, about walking in spiritual purity in our Christian lives. Paul also addresses sanctification, and that positionally we are sanctified when we trust Christ as Savior. We're never any more or less saved after we trust Christ as Savior. But then also, when you think about sanctification being set apart for God, I mean, that's what sanctification means, being set apart for God, for His service, for His use. I heard one pastor friend of mine say that we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. Now, we're going to talk about salvation here, that we receive salvation. We'll see the time when we receive salvation, but we are saved to serve while we're here on this earth. So we are sanctified positionally as we are set apart for God, but then also practically, and that sanctification is the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. The Holy Spirit's working in our lives to bring holiness to our walk. Now, we have to embrace the truth that sanctification is something that should be strived for. It's very important that we are not quenching the Spirit. We are actually giving the Holy Spirit an environment to flourish. So we're not to be quenching the Holy Spirit, but we are supposed to be led by the Spirit. So after Paul provides some needed instruction to these believers, he then addresses some concerns that they had. They had some concerns about those loved ones who had faith in Christ but had died already. And so Paul provides some comfort in advising them of the second coming of Christ. And then here specifically in this text, well, of course, our last text in verses 13 through 18 in chapter 4, specifically Christ rapturing or calling up of his church. If you want to go back with me to chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant or lacking knowledge, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Grieve not. We're not to grieve like the world that has no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." And the Greek for that is harpazo, which means to lift up, to transport, to snatch up, to rapture. "Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I've seen some dramas by either video or by movie of what we just read, of the rapture of the church. And I don't believe any of them have really done it justice on how fantastic it will be. Most of the dramas that I've seen really looks at the rapture on this side of it. Whether it's Christians, or starting off with maybe Christians and young children and babies disappearing, vanishing, and the only thing that's left are their clothes. And then maybe automobile crashes as drivers vanish and there's no one to navigate the vehicle, and crashes occur and planes fall out of the sky as pilots are gone. And really, as fantastic as that scene is, I think it pales in comparison to what we will witness on the other side. That the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and with a shout, with a command, he will call his bride home. And then those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that are alive and remain shall be quickly changed and caught up with the Lord in the air. And you think about how glorious that sight will be, the parade of believers that are called up to the Lord. We see here, as we finish chapter 4 here, with this promise that Paul looks to comfort these believers. 17 again says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And you know, when you think about the blessed hope of Jesus' return and an eternity with him, yes, that should bring us comfort this morning. But I think we also need to remember that those words are important for us to bring comfort to others, to share this news with others to bring them comfort. I mean, think about this. No longer will we be in this sin-filled world. No longer will we be in these failing bodies. No longer will we be tempted by the flesh or have a sin nature. No longer will Satan's attacks be upon us. We will have a new body. And we will be with the Lord forever. And you might not be one of those people that's very vocal about shouting hallelujah or amen. But you know what? At the very least, we probably should be saying praise the Lord in our heart and our mind, shouldn't we? Of the promise that we get from His Word, the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues his discourse on eschatology by describing the coming day of the Lord. And that in anticipation of this day, believers must watch and be sober as children of light. In other words, we are to be awake and alert in view of Christ's return. So first we look at the description of darkness. The description of darkness back in our text, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, some cometh as thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Paul describes a day of darkness that believers will not have to fear. Paul explains that that time of Jesus' return is not for believers to know. Now the word times there in verse 1, the Greek is chronos. Chronos, where we get the English word chronology. Well, what is chronology? Well, chronology is the determination of dates and the sequence of events. It's an arrangement of events in time. And so what Paul is explaining here is that the time, the season, the sequence of events is not for the church to know. I've often wondered why not. Maybe some of you are like me and try to think outside of the box a little bit. Why not? I mean, we're children of God. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Why not? Why isn't there a date or a sign that we could know when that time is coming, when that day is? And I think for us to properly process that thought, we have to think, what would happen? What would happen? What would happen? Would it be a positive or a negative for Christ if we were to know the date or the time of his return? If we knew the date or the time or the sign of his return, would we be proactive for Christ? Would we be diligently doing what we saw there in that video and maybe having our Bible and just showing anybody that we could the truth that God is real and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would we work diligently for the cause of Christ? Or would we be selfish in our last moments? Maybe we would be paralyzed with either anticipation or fear. So I think we have to analyze that entire thought to try to grasp, why don't we know that date or that time? Why doesn't the Lord tell us as His children? Remember Y2K? Now I know anybody here 25 years and younger may not remember Y2K because you guys were in kindergarten or diapers or something like that. But Y2K was when many believers, I think, believed that it was going to be the rapture. That at 12 o'clock on January 1st, the year 2000, he was going to call us home. Why? Because there was so much fear that the financial system was not going to be able to adjust from the computers going from the 1900s to the year 2000. And so people did some radical things, didn't they? Some people emptied their savings accounts and spent it. Some people quit jobs. All these radical things because they thought they were going to know the time of maybe the end of the world or the rapture of the church. But the Lord wants us here to watch and be sober, not paralyzed in anticipation. You know, the day of the Lord is a time in the future when the Lord intervenes dramatically in the affairs of this world. The day of the Lord will bring punishment as Christ will judge sin and rebellion, but also a time of blessing as He will begin to set up His eternal kingdom. Verse 2 here, he talks about a thief in the night. And that is the picture of something unexpected. Unexpected. And when you think about a thief coming into a home, it's usually something unexpected, right? So that's why we go through great tasks to try to prevent that. You know, we put locks on our doors or alarm systems or we have dogs. You know, we do a lot. I was at a friend's house in Philadelphia, and he literally on his door had three or four bolt locks, and he even had a little pole that jammed into the floor and into the door so that no one could open. I mean, he was making sure he could do whatever he could to prevent that thief coming in the night, any intruder coming to his house. Well, when Jesus returns, it will be unexpected, but we also need to realize that we need to be awake and alert to be prepared for His coming. We may not know when, but we should be prepared for when He does come. Now in verse 3, notice the transition here. It says, "For when they shall say..." Now again, who is He talking to in the first two verses? He's talking to believers, wasn't He? So verse 3 says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travaileth upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So he went from transitioning from talking to brothers and sisters in Christ to they. He transitioned from those believers who will be raptured up to the Lord and those non-believers that will not, as they will have to endure the great tribulation on this earth. "And in their hearts and in their minds they shall say peace and safety." That's something we hear often today, isn't it? It seems like that's the constant goal. Peace and safety. You know, we established the United Nations for that purpose. Peace and safety. And I believe that quest for peace and safety is what the Antichrist will use during the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation will not only be just that, the Great Tribulation, but also the Great Deception. And then we see here that sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now again, I think there's many times that someone's tried to articulate the devastation that will occur after the rapture leading into the tribulation. But I don't believe there's anything that we have seen, heard, or read that will do it justice. It will be sudden and unexpected, and the destruction will be total and unavoidable for those that have not trusted in Christ. The destruction will come to many who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, to many that have rejected Jesus Christ Himself. And then in verse 4, Paul transitions back to believers that we will not be taken in darkness. Second, we see a description of light. A description of light. Verses 5 through 8, it says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they be drunken or drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." You know, Paul describes a day of light that believers will need to be alert for. You know, believers are addressed as children of God here, children of light. Well, right away, I'm sure many here probably, what comes to mind is Matthew 5:16. You know, "Let your light," what? "So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? "Your Father which is in heaven." I mean, we're to be that light. We're to be that testimony. We are to display Christ in our lives for others to see. And so the rapture of the church will do two things. It will begin the great tribulation, but it will also separate light and dark. It'll separate the light and the dark. And, you know, we live in a world, but hopefully we are not living of the world. You know, Romans 12:2 says we're not to what? Be conformed to this world, but transformed. In other words, we should be transformed out of darkness and into light for all to see. But unfortunately, we live in a world that there's a lot of blending today, isn't there? You know, or among people that are good people, moral people, charitable people, religious people. And we rub shoulders with many who think that they are Christians by the way that they live. And unfortunately, what we have seen is a society that has become so works-oriented, works mentality. And unfortunately, sin is overlooked and salvation is neglected. Now, the rapture reveals the light of Christ. Those who have come out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those that have repented of their sins and asked forgiveness and by faith trusted Christ as Savior. If you could, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We can see this specifically in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of," what? "Darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know, the rapture will divide those with the light of Christ and those who are in darkness. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I, Jesus Christ, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, the Lord didn't put that passage on my heart this morning to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. But I believe the Lord put that on my heart just as we watched that video to bring urgency to our witness. To bring urgency to sharing the gospel to those around us. Because the truth is, many think that way, don't they? Many people that you come in contact with, go to work with, neighbors, friends, they think that way. They think that because they're a good person, maybe they help people. Maybe they're a giver. Maybe they are religious. And they think that they're Christians. But many of them will not see that day because their hearts are dark with sin, because they have never sought forgiveness from the Lord and put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now look at the warnings that Paul gives us here, verses 4 through 8. It says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." Well, if we're not asleep, then what are we? We are awake. So we're to be awake, as do others. Let us watch. In other words, let us be alert and be sober. Sober is used again here in two more verses, and it's the same Greek word, which is nepho, which means watchful. So we're to be awake, we're to be alert, we're to be watchful. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And that's just the works of darkness. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day, sons of light, again, be sober, Nepho, be watchful, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Put on the spiritual armor of God. That's the warning that we're getting. That's the warning that these believers were getting. To put on the armor of God, to be awake, to be alert, to be watchful for that time. And what he's doing there is expressing urgency that as we wait for Christ's return, as we await the second coming of Christ, we are to be alert, we are to be awake, we are to be watchful, we are to be a witness while we still have time. And I believe that if believers ever grasp that, truly grasp it, that we're running out of time, it'll change Christianity. It'll change how we live. It'll change our testimony. It'll change our witness. And we'll have that same urgency to tell others about Jesus Christ. We're running out of time. You know, we sit there and we watch the news and we see how bad this world's getting. Some pretty good signs. Again, he's not going to give us a date. He's not going to give us a sign, but we're getting signs, aren't we? You watch the news long enough, you'll start seeing enough signs that we're running out of time. And we've got to remember the lost for that day when it comes. Third, we see a description of hope. Description of hope in verses 9 through 11. It says, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Paul describes a day which believers will have a blessed hope. The saved will receive their salvation. You know, believers will not be appointed to the day of wrath, will not be subject to the great tribulation, will not have to deal with that time of judgment on this earth. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior will receive salvation from judgment. The word salvation there, I believe in verse 9, is soteria, which means safety. You know, because of his sacrifice on that old rugged cross and our faith in Christ as Savior, we will receive safety from God's impending judgment upon this world. And whether we die first, when you think about, you know, the parade, most of them are going to be those that have died in Christ. There's going to be a lot more that have already died in Christ previously to the rapture than those that are alive. But those that have died first, or whether we live until his return, we shall live together with him forever. Verse 11, again, it says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. It is comforting, isn't it? It's comforting about the blessed hope that we have in Christ. It's comforting, the safety and salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. But what about those who don't? What about those friends? What about those family members? What about those coworkers? They might not even be your friend. How much do we care? Because when that time comes, light and darkness is going to be separated. Those that know Christ and those that don't, there's not going to be any blending. There's not going to be any of those, oh, I think I'm a Christian, or I act like a Christian, or I do the works of a Christian, or I give, or I come to church. No, it's all going to be separated. Those that truly know Christ as Savior will be called up together in the clouds with the Lord. And those that do not will be left here to endure the great tribulation. Are we awake? Are we alert? Are we watchful for those precious opportunities to share the gospel. What's our testimony showing? Is our testimony showing someone that has a difference? What about our communication? What about our attitudes and actions? For those that are lost, do they see a difference? Wow, he gave me an honest pay. I can't believe that he didn't try to cheat me. What are we showing those around us? And another question is, where's our love? Are we abounding in love? We're so worried about what someone will say, and we allow ourselves to be so crippled with fear. How convicting is that? Knowing that someone, the military or the police officers could storm in your house in the middle of the night and rip you out of your bed. But yet they still share. Hopefully that's a challenge. We knew that it was a sobering video. We knew it would be a challenge, and that's exactly what I believe the Lord wants us to be, challenged to share the gospel while there is still time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your conviction. I know many times we don't want conviction. We don't want our toes stepped on. We want to be comfortable. Yes, it's great to be comfortable in the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's great to be comfortable in the safety that we have through salvation in Him. Yes, it is. But Lord, I pray that we at Grace Bible Church would embrace those times of conviction. Those times where we're stepped on our toes. Well, why do we feel convicted? Because we know that it's something that we should be doing in our lives. Or maybe it's something we shouldn't be doing. And so, Lord, I pray that we would embrace those times of conviction. And say, Lord, it's your conviction is you showing me something in my spiritual life. It's not something to fight off. It's not something to resist. It's something to embrace. That it's something in my life that maybe I need to get right with you, or maybe it's something in my life that I'm not doing that I need to be. And so, Lord, I pray that we would embrace those times of conviction. Yes, it's great to be comforted by your word. It's great to be comforted by your Holy Spirit. It's great to be comforted by the words of brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, that's true. But Lord, I pray that we would also embrace those times of conviction when there's something in our life that we need to get straightened out. Maybe it's bitterness, resentment, lack of forgiveness. You know, those times where you kind of show us and reveal, I pray that we would embrace those times and say, you know what? I want to get it settled. I don't want to live my life this way. I want God's peace, love, and joy in my life. I pray for that one here who's never trusted Christ as Savior. You may think you're a good person. It may be true. You may be a good person. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Only Jesus Christ was truly good. He was only one truly perfect. And so I pray that you would realize that we're all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And that sin, if not confessed and repented of, and with faith in Christ, that sin will separate you at the time of the rapture, or at the time of us leaving this world in death, that sin will separate. So if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I pray you would not wait one more minute. You'd say, you know what, Pastor Rich, I want to get it settled right now. Today is the day of salvation for me. And you can do that right there from your seat, believing in your heart. It's not a prayer that saves, it's believing in your heart. It's faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you want to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer quietly to Him. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I am so genuinely sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sin. Lord, I'm turning from my sin and I am turning to you as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus was man and he was God. I believe he lived a perfect life. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. I believe in his glorious resurrection 3 days later, just as he promised. And right now, I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, could you just look up at me? If you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you just look up at me? Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon our time of invitation. Maybe we need to come forward and lay some burdens before your throne this morning. Things that we carry to bed and to work and throughout our day. And we need to say, Lord, I'm tired of carrying this. Lord, I'm giving this to you. It's out of my control. You're sovereign. You're in control. And Lord, I am giving this situation, whether it's a family situation, a health situation, a financial situation. Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm tired of carrying it. Maybe we need to come and pray for those in the persecuted church, those that endure real persecution, their lives, their health, their safety, their well-being. And Lord, I pray that you'll have your time on our invitation as we continue to lay those things before your throne. And we'll give you all the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, every head bowed and every eye closed, now's your opportunity to lay those things before the Lord.